We're having some, y'all can hear me kind of, sort of. We're having some microphone problems, so I'm wearing the lapel mic this morning, and if I fade in and out, you'll know the reason for it. So hopefully we get that fixed. But it's good to see everybody this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel regarding the life of Samuel. And some of you may be wondering, when is Earl going to get through going through the life of Samuel? Those of you who just laughed are the ones who are thinking that. Just kidding. But tonight's going to be our final message on the life of Samuel. So in chapter 15, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we looked at verses 1 through 11. And just to briefly summarize that, the Lord gave Saul a commission, a command, to go and destroy all the Amalekites, who were the one of the most cruelest and vicious enemies of the nation of Israel. The Lord also told Samuel to not only kill the Amalekites, but to kill all their livestock. So Saul went and he killed all the Amalekites, like the Lord had said, except for one. That was King Agag. He killed all the livestock except for the good livestock. He kept that. He kept them alive. And Samuel had to confront Saul during this time. And Samuel told Saul, Saul, you have failed to do what the Lord has asked you to do. And, of course, we read in the first 11 verses of chapter 15 that Saul thought that he was doing the right thing. And that brings us to these verses, verses 12 through 35, and we're going to look at those this morning, and we're going to see there's some wonderful spiritual truths in this passage, in verses 12 through 35. So what I thought we'd do was read verses 12 through 24 first. We'll read that, verses 12 through 23 first. This morning, beginning at verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Samuel and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And we'll stop right there. In verse 12, we see that Samuel went on he had to take a sad journey. He had to go to the king of Israel, whom he anointed king, and confront him in the name of the Lord. And Samuel, of course, had a conversation with Saul, as we've just read. And some things were said by Saul, I think, that are pretty outrageous, you know, considering what he had done. And in verse 13, as soon as Samuel came to Saul, Saul said in verse 13, "Blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." We have just read, and if you read the first 11 verses, you can readily see that Saul did not perform the commandment of the Lord. He didn't do it. Saul is saying, "I have done what the Lord wanted me to do." And you notice there that Saul was quick to point out his obedience to God's command. That's one of the first things he said. As soon as he saw Samuel, Saul said, I've done what the Lord wanted me to do." And we may be thinking about Saul. What is he thinking? What's going on in his mind? Why would he say such a thing after he specifically disobeyed the word of God? And Samuel's response in verse 14, Saul, if you've kept the commandment of the Lord, what is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites." Now, you notice he uses that word "they." Who is "they" here? Does that include Saul in that? In the word "they"? And in verse 15, he said that the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Samuel, now listen, now, it was the people, they're the ones who did all this stuff. They didn't kill all the Amalekites, they kept the good stuff, and you know, that it's the people, not me, you see. And this is Saul's first attempt at justifying his disobedience to God. And we may say, "Well, you know, Earl, I'm glad that I never justify my disobedience to God." I have. I had to come back to the Lord and confess it as what it was. It was sin. It was sin. Brother, sister in Christ, there is no excuse for justifying disobedience to God. And you may be saying, "Well, we're not all perfect now. I mean, let's don't be too hard on." Well, these are God's standards. These are God's standards, you see. Saul was disobedient to God, and he's trying to justify his disobedience to Samuel. And he said in verse, he continues on in verse 15, they were going to take the rest of the livestock, and they were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And on the surface, we may say, "Well, you know, that sounds pretty good. Saul is—he's at least going to take this livestock and sacrifice it to the Lord. That's a pretty good thing." Well, see, Saul is looking on that as a religious exercise that Samuel and the Lord would approve of, and leave him off the hook. You see. Again, Saul is trying to wiggle around obedience to God. And in verse 16, Samuel said, "Stay." Now that word "stay" can also be rendered "be quiet, Saul. Zip your lip. Shut it up and listen up. The Lord has got something to say to you." And Saul said, "Go ahead, Samuel." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." Well, the first thing that Samuel said to Saul, "That when thou wast little in thine own sight," in verse 17. Now that phrase, "little in thine own sight," that means humble. Lord, when you, or Saul, when you were humble, when you first became the king of Israel. And Saul was. Saul was humbled to be the king, anointed king of Israel. He thought that was a wonderful privilege and honor he had of serving God, the living God, and being the king and leader of his people. Saul was humbled at that. And I think one of the main character flaws that Saul had here was pride. when Saul's service to the Lord was obedient, God honored that. And I believe that that application is holds true for us. If we are obedient to the Lord in our Christian life, and we're serving God, God will honor that. He will put His stamp of approval on that. But when Saul became disobedient in his service for God, that service was totally and completely useless. It was worthless. And you know, if we're serving the Lord, and most, if not all of us here this morning, are doing something for the Lord somewhere, somehow, maybe not here at Northgate Chapel, but you and I are doing something for the Lord. We're serving the Lord as Christians somewhere, somehow, doing something. And maybe you may think it's a small thing that you're doing for God. But we're serving the Lord, and if we're disobedient to God in our lives, our service for Him is worthless. It's worthless. You could take our, in if we're disobedient to God in our Christian life, you could take our service for God, take it out there to the parking lot, throw gasoline on it, and throw a match on it and burn it up. That's how useful our service for God is. You see, God is not obligated to take our service for Him and put His stamp of approval on it if we are disobedient in our hearts to God. And you know, that was exactly what Saul's problem was. Saul was very prideful. He was not little in his own sight anymore. He was filled with pride. And it says in the book of Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction. That's how serious God thinks of the sin of pride. And Saul thought he was something in the sight of God when he was nothing. He was nothing. See, when we get puffed up in our own minds, when we're filled with pride, we at some point in time we may not say it to other people, we may not even admit it to ourselves, but when we're filled with pride, that means we are better than God. Brother, sister in Christ, if that's our attitude, we're on dangerous ground. And Saul here was on dangerous ground before God. God has given us the privilege and honor of serving Him. What a wonderful privilege and honor that is. But see, the thing is, in our Christian life and experience, we must be obedient to God in our service for Him. You know, there are plenty of Christians out there serving the Lord. They're working themselves to death almost for the Lord, and they have a sinful heart. They have sinful attitudes. They're disobedient to God in their Christian lives. Why do they think that God is going to accept their service? And that holds true for the preacher, too. I'm not exempt. And Saul had that wonderful, incredible privilege of being the king of Israel. Well, you know, that's the king of a great nation, the leader of God's people. What a privilege that was for Saul. And when he first became king, Saul was privileged and honored to be the king of Israel. But he let himself get puffed up. He let pride enter into his mind. And his own pride led to disobedience. You see. In verse 18, Samuel says, he said to Saul, verse 18, you know, the Lord gave you a commission, gave you a job to do to completely destroy the Amalekites. And in verse 19, Samuel said, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord, Saul? And Samuel went on to say in that verse, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Samuel came right out and said, told Saul, you've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know, Saul was engaged in what? We talked about this last time on a Wednesday night, that Saul was engaged in partial obedience or incomplete obedience to God Anytime you and I engage in partial obedience or incomplete obedience to God, that is disobedience as far as the Lord is concerned. And that's what Saul had done. That's what Saul had engaged in. And in verse 20, Saul said, Yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Can you believe that? You know, Saul was so stubborn. He was so filled with pride. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what God wanted me to do in verse 20. And Saul said, he obeyed the voice of the Lord and has gone the way which the Lord sent me, and they brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, you know, I got all the Amalekites. I killed all them. That's what the Lord wanted. But, you know, I spared King Agag. He's just one guy, you know. He's just one of the thousands, tens of thousands of Amalekites. I just spared one, just one guy, one man. And you see, Saul is desperately trying to justify his disobedience to Samuel. And I think here, and you know, I think you have to look at the text, read it very carefully, and I think you'll find out that the Lord is giving Saul an opportunity to admit his failure and responsibility for his actions. To admit his failure and take responsibility for his actions. I believe God is trying to give Saul an opportunity, a chance to do that here. But Saul's heart is so deceitful. And you remember that verse in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, Saul is letting his own prideful, deceitful, stubborn heart get in the way. He's letting all that stuff get in the way of admitting his failure and his sin before God. He's a stubborn man. He's filled with pride. That's what you can say about Saul. And he goes on in verse 21. He said, but the people, and again he uses the people in order to justify his actions. He said, verse 21, the people, they took up the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, and chief things, and you know, Samuel, we're gonna take these animals. And now I know I left some of these animals, the good animals, I left them alive, and we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, you see. And so we see that Saul is trying to justify his disobedience to God. And if you notice, and I mentioned this before, if you notice the contrast between the moral character of Saul and the moral character of Samuel, you see, Saul's character leans toward disobedience to God. Samuel's character leans toward godliness, toward obedience to God. You know, Saul and Samuel they're worlds apart. Saul is way over here and Samuel is way over here in their character. And we see that they're just about as different as night and day. One expects obedience from God. One is willing to lay his life on the line and obey God. That's Samuel. And the other one, obedience to God doesn't mean anything to him, apparently. And so we see that that Saul is trying to justify himself in verse 21. And Samuel said in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And there's a great spiritual truth there in verse 22. You know, God is not so much interested in our outward life. He is more interested in our inner life, our heart. That's what God cares about. We'll study a little bit more about that in detail tonight. But that's the truth that Samuel is trying to get across to Saul. Saul, God wants your obedience from your heart. From your heart, Saul. And you recall when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he said that they were near with their lips, but often not with their heart. And Jesus said, the Lord said to to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart is more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Saul was clearly rebelling against God by not carrying out his commands. And Saul was trying to get across it, or Samuel was trying to get across to Saul, your heart is not right with God. It's just not. You're disobedient, you're deceitful, you're filled with pride, you're stubborn. And you could spare all these animals, you could sacrifice thousands, millions, gazillions of animals to the Lord, but he doesn't care about that. He cares about your heart. Brother and sister in Christ, God cares about our hearts before him. And Saul, in verse 23, Samuel said the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Saul's disobedience was on the same level as witchcraft and idolatry. You know, witchcraft and idolatry, that's pretty serious sins against God. And Samuel is telling Saul, you know, Saul, your sin is on that same level. And this is how seriously God takes disobedience to his commands. And Samuel tells Saul in verse 23, God has rejected you from being king over Israel. God had given Saul enough opportunities for obeying him. The Lord is going to replace him with someone else. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know, we have a patient and long-suffering God. We really do. He has more patience and long-suffering than everybody put together in this room or in the whole world. But at some point in time, God's patience is going to run out. It's going to end. God's long-suffering is going to come to that end. God's patience and long-suffering with Saul had run out. And believe me, if you read the preceding chapters, you'll find out that the Lord, he was patient and long-suffering with Saul. More patient and more long-suffering. Then more patient and more long-suffering. The Lord gave Saul so many opportunities. I mean, it's amazing. But God's patience doesn't last forever, folks. It's going to run out. And it had reached an end with the Lord here, as far as Saul is concerned. And let's start reading. Let's look at verse 24. Let's start reading at verse 24. Verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, or tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent or torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. In verse 24, we see that Saul said, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Well, is that true? Oh, yes, it certainly is true. But you know, there's something about this that, you know, when I first read it years ago, I thought, you know, there's something wrong here. Saul said he was sorry, he sinned, and he disobeyed God, but something's not right. And if you go on and if you read the text, you'll find out that Saul's so-called confession and so-called repentance was not true or genuine at all. He was just saying the words, And again, we see that Saul's heart was in a state of rebellion and self-will. And later on, and as we saw there, he is trying to shift the responsibility for his disobedience to the people. And, you know, it was the people that made me do all this stuff. And in verse 25, Saul says, tells Samuel in verse 25, "Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Samuel, why don't you just gloss over my sin and say everything's all right and just tell me that it's okay, pat me on the head, we'll take my disobedience, my sin, we'll sweep it under the rug so nobody will see it, and everything's going to be okay, and we'll just go over here and we'll worship the Lord. You know how foolish that is? If you've gone out on a Sunday morning and I'm using this as a far-out illustration. Go out on Sunday morning and you commit a sin before coming to Northgate Chapel, and you want to come to the Lord's Supper, and you still got that sin. Suppose you get mad at your dog, you kick the poor animal, make him suffer a little bit. You lose your temper, you yell at somebody. Then you come over here to the Lord's Supper. Do you think God is going to accept your worship? Oh, no, He won't. He won't. You know, God is not going to accept Saul's worship either. Samuel, let's just gloss over this thing and let's just get on with worshiping the Lord and let's forget about all this stuff. And yeah, well, you know, I might have done some things wrong, but it's okay. You know, that was Saul's attitude. And Samuel's response to Saul in verse 26 says, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You know, Saul's confession was not real. It had no substance to it. And Saul wanted Samuel's blessing regardless of his heart condition before God, you see. Saul still had that wickedness and sin in his heart, and he thought that, you know, if I gloss it over and try to fool Samuel, you know, we'll go out here and we'll worship the Lord and everything's going to be okay. Well, folks, that doesn't work with God. You know, God, the Lord will not accept that. Those are not His standards for our life. God expects better from you and me. He does. And in verse 27, as Samuel turned about, Saul grabbed grabbed his robe and it tore. And in verse 28, Samuel used that as an object lesson for Saul. In verse 28, he said, "Well, the Lord has torn the kingdom from you, and He's going to give it to somebody else, Saul. You are no longer going to be the king of Israel. You have rejected the Lord, and He has rejected you from being king." Do you see how tragic and sad that is? What Saul has done is nothing to rejoice at. We can point fingers at Saul, and we can say, "Boy, that Saul, he's a really bad character, you know. I'm glad I'm not like him." Do you see how dangerous that can be? See, our hearts are just as deceitful as Saul's heart. My heart is just as deceitful as Saul's heart. See, that's something we have to understand. We have to come to grips with that. We have to deal with reality in our Christian experience, in our Christian life. And we see that in verse 30, Samuel said that the strength of Israel, that is the Lord, will not lie nor repent, for He is not a man that He should repent. You know, God is not going to lie. God doesn't need to confess His sins. God is not going to change His mind about anything. And in verse 31, Samuel said, or in verse 30, rather, Saul said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Well, you know, If you read that verse carefully, you'll find out that Saul wanted the honor of the elders of Israel. He valued that more than obedience to God. And Saul wanted to go out to the elders of the city or in that area and appear to them as if he were an obedient king to God. You know how, see how phony that is? Phony baloney. Saul was more concerned about his public image than anything else. And I thought about that a couple of days ago, and I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of politicians around who think that too. They get caught in some sort of obvious wicked sin, and they say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, how stupid. You think people are going to believe that garbage, you know? I haven't done anything wrong. Here you have cheated on your wife, committed adultery, you've embezzled hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars. I haven't done anything wrong. They sound like Saul when they say that. But in this particular case, Saul was more concerned about his public image than he was about obeying God. Saul was more concerned about being seen by the elders of Israel as a wonderful, great king who was obedient to God when he really wasn't. He was a phony. In verse 30. But Samuel turned again after Saul, and they went worship the Lord. Well, let's look at let's read verses 32 through 35. We'll begin at verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we see in verse 32 there's one more piece of business that has to be taken care of. And that is King Agag here. He's the last of the Amalekites here in this particular passage. Bring him over here. And Agag came. Now, the word says, verse 32, that he came delicately. That can also mean confidently or cheerfully. And he said, surely the bitterness of death is past. What that really means is, you know, Agag was coming to Samuel. And he thought, well, you know, Samuel's a pretty good guy. He's an upright, straightforward type of guy. Maybe he'll cut me some slack. Maybe he'll show leniency to me. So, and Agag said, well, hey, come on, fellas, listen, we're all grown-ups here, and you know, all my people are dead. I'm the last one. Why don't you just let me go? And then, you know, everything will be okay. Nobody's going to say anything, or I'm just the last guy here. And I imagine Agag was concerned when Samuel picked up that sword and started walking toward him. He probably thought, this is not going to turn out very good for me right now. Samuel went over and he hacked Agag to pieces. Sliced him and diced him right there. Executed Agag. Samuel is doing the very thing that Saul should have done. Saul was the one who should have executed Agag and carried out the Lord's commands. But here is Samuel having to do it for him. And we see that, you know, God was not going to give a free pass to Agag. The reason for that is that God is a holy and righteous God. He is not going to wink at sin. He's not going to brush sin aside and pretend that it doesn't exist. God is going to do something about sinful people and sin in the lives of the people of the world. That's our God. He is holy and He is righteous. And we see that in verse 34, that Samuel and Saul, they parted in verse 34. And it said that Samuel did not speak to Saul anymore until the day of his death. And it further says in verse 35 that Samuel mourned for Saul. It's interesting. I don't know if I would have been in Samuel's shoes. I don't know if I would have mourned for Saul. I would be glad to say, "Well, I'm glad we're getting rid of this dude, and let the Lord take care of him and get him out of the way, so a good king can rule Israel. I'll have no more to do with him." But you know, that was not Samuel's attitude. He was still concerned about Saul. He was still concerned about the people of Israel. Samuel mourned for Saul. And it says at the end of verse 35 that the Lord repented or regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And you know, looking at the life of Saul, it's so tragic, it's so sad to see this man who had so much potential for God. And he threw it all away. He wasted it. Brother, sister in Christ, you and I have potential to do great things for God, to accomplish great things, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Each one of us has that potential. But, you know, let's remember Saul. Let's think about, I know this is a negative type of thing, but let's think about what the disobedience of Saul performed. And you know, we have negative examples in scriptures of what we're not supposed to do. We have examples of what we're supposed to do. But in this Saul's case, here is a classic example of what you and I as believers are not supposed to do in our lives. Let's watch our hearts. Let's watch our hearts, brother, sister in Christ. Let's look at our hearts to make sure that they're not deceitful. We are not putting on a phony baloney show before other people. That God looks in our hearts and He sees someone who is genuine, who is real, who is serving the Lord for the right reasons and in the right way. That's what God wants from you and me. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to end up like Saul. God forbid. God expects better from you and I. So let's examine our hearts before the Lord. And if there's anything in there that shouldn't be there, if there's any sinful attitude, any type of sinful thought, anything that we're hanging on to in our minds and our lives as believers, let's bring that thing out to God. Let's admit it and let's confess it before the Lord. And let's get rid of it. Let's take that sin we have in our hearts, take it out to the garbage can, open the lid, and just drop it right on in there. And get rid of it. And let's be honest before God. That's one thing that Saul never did. He was never, ever honest before God. Never. And I think this passage has some wonderful things. I hope that But none of these things that happened to Saul is ever fulfilled in our lives as believers. And it's something for us to think about. But it's also one of the good things in this passage that we can see is this wonderful godly leader. And we've been discussing a Saul this morning more than Samuel. But just remember, we have that wonderful that wonderful godly leader of Israel, Samuel. God's prophet. What a man. He was so honest. He was a pillar of integrity. He's a wonderful example for us all. Let's don't forget Samuel as we study this passage. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our time is up. Our Father, we just thank you for the wonderful instruction that we see in your word. And Father, we just pray this morning that if there's any Christian, any believer here, Heavenly Father, that has some wickedness, some attitude, some sin lurking in their hearts, and Father, you know our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that whoever that is that has that wickedness in their heart will confess it to you as sin and deal with it. We pray for these things, Heavenly Father, and we know, Lord, that our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we were worshiping this morning, that He is indeed the Savior of sinners. And we thank You for Him, Heavenly Father. And we give You praise and thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.